As I mentioned at the beginning, welcome and Merry Christmas. My name is Christian, and I'm one of the pastors here. And I know that's kind of an ironic thing to say. I get it a lot in public that, yes, my name is Christian, and I work as a pastor. It's not a beginning of a joke, although it could be. And if you're visiting here tonight and you are here, this is the one time a year you come to church, welcome. Or if you're here because a family member brought you and voluntold you through the door, then welcome to you too. And just so you know, like, I didn't grow up going regularly to church. I started going, became a follower of Jesus when I was 15. And then I didn't really get the hype around Christmas Eve, why it was such a big commotion. So if that's you and this is the one time you're here, let's just journey with me for the rest of the evening tonight. The story begins from the Gospel of Luke 2,000 years ago, where it says this: "About that time, Caesar Augustus ordered a census to be taken throughout the empire. This was the first census, sort of a registry to make sure people were paying taxes, when Quirinius was governor of Syria." Okay, so if I've lost your attention already, then I've aimed for my goal and I've completed it. If you've come here tonight when you could have been packing gifts and you could have been eating more Christmas goodies, and now I just read about something that happened 2,000 years ago about some political people who are long time dead and don't make any impact on your life. Great. Now let's talk about Paw Patrol. If you don't know anything about Paw Patrol, God bless you, you can die a happy person. Paw Patrol, what it is, it's a CGI, very popular kid show with these dogs that can talk, and they have different rescue gadgets and gizmos, and they use them to rescue people and situations. And they're led by that 11-year-old boy named Ryder. And Ryder, you know, he's incredible. He's got more common sense than any vehicle or a new character. They automatically withdraw money from my bank account because I have three young boys who love Paw Patrol. And so when they see this happen, they're like, that's what I need in my life right now. And we go to the mall and we maybe get it. But anyway, when my boys watch this show, they get really into it, and their imagination takes off, and they get really excited about certain characters. And they'll say things like, "I'm Rubble," you know, that yellow dog up there, or "I'm Chase." And if you know, like, you know, if you know who these dogs are as I say them, I empathize with you. It's okay. They know they're not these actual CGI talking dogs that have grappling hooks and hovercrafts. They know that, but it's fun to pretend. It's fun for their imagination to take off and go, right? Well, the Bible verse that we read a moment ago is the opposite of that. We'll just put it up there on the screen again. At about that time, Caesar Augustus, he forms a census to be taken throughout the empire. First census when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. What the writer Luke is doing here is he's saying, this is not pretend, this is not imagination. The Christmas story is landed in a historical timeline, historical event, where certain people were ruling and certain people were in charge. It's the opposite of pretend and imagination. It's something that happened. That's what he's building the story into. Luke was the guy who wrote this was a very detail-oriented guy. He was a doctor in the first century. And, you know, if he'd be the kind of guy that if you showed up 10 minutes late and you said to him, "Oh, sorry, I'm 10 minutes late," he would look at his watch and say, "Actually, it's 12 minutes," and then push his glasses further up his nose. He was a very detail-oriented guy, and he wrote around the stories of Jesus saying, "I want to make a very accurate account of the stories of Jesus." And so, even with this Christmas story, he's trying to land it exactly in history, and it's happening at this political event of a census taking place. So we'll continue the story. We start to meet our main characters of Mary and Joseph, where it says this: "Everyone had to travel to his ancestral hometown to be accounted for." This is what the census means. "So Joseph went from Galilean town of Nazareth up to Bethlehem in Judah, David's town, for the census. As a descendant of David, he had to go there, and he went with Mary, his fiancée, who was pregnant." And she's very pregnant. She's like 9.5 months pregnant when they do this journey. In the heat, there would have been a lot of probably choice words around traveling in the heat, 9.5 months pregnant. But they do this because they're ordered to. And it says, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her son, her firstborn. She wrapped him in a blanket and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the hostel. And this is the story's complete, right? We know this story. We come here Christmas Eve every year, and we hear the story of Mary and Joseph. They travel to some place. There's no room for them. They end up around some animals, and then they give birth. And then we have all these beautiful paintings and pictures of it, and Mary's makeup is perfect, and her hair is just right after giving birth. And Joseph's robe is all clean and shiny, and all the stars happen to be aligned exactly perfect for the photo. Like, it's a very picturesque moment. But the story's not actually complete, because then it gets announced to people right away. Now, it doesn't get announced to the people that we heard at the beginning of the story, to the famous people, Caesar Augustus or Quirinius, the governor of Syria. You think that's who it would get announced to. But angels appear, and they announce it to people who you wouldn't really want to associate with, people who are sort of bottom rung of the social climbing ladder. It says this in verse 8, where it says, there were sheep herders camping in the neighborhood. They had set night watches over their sheep. Suddenly God's angel stood among them, and God's glory blazed around them. So the angel is coming to them, and he's going to announce that this birth of our Savior Jesus has been born in Bethlehem. And no Christmas pageant is complete until you have some kids waddle through wearing sackcloth, pretending to be shepherds with a stick as their staff. And this is part of the story, right? You hear Mary and Joseph every year. They've had a baby. You hear it, then you hear about shepherds getting announced from an angel that Jesus has been born. And it matters that's getting announced to them and not to the rulers that we talked about at the beginning of this chapter. These people, these shepherds, would have not been likable, popular people. They were, like I said, at the bottom rung of the social ladder. They would have been equivalent to people who cleaned up dung. A Jewish text called the Mishnah describes shepherds as being worthless and incompetent. A philosopher, Aristotle, was quoted as saying this hundreds of years earlier, where he said, the laziest are shepherds who lead an idle life and get their subsistence without trouble from tame animals and their flocks wandering from place to place in search of pasture. They're compelled to follow them, cultivating a sort of living farm. They were not thought of as likable people. In the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, there's a prophet, a person called by God who was meant to go and tell the truth to God's people. A specific calling. But his first job before that was a shepherd. And he's kind of critiqued for it while he's trying to become and be a prophet for God. He even defends himself in this one thing. He said, I was neither a prophet nor a son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd. But I also took care of sycamore fig trees. I like how he slides that in there. Like, wasn't just a shepherd. I did some pruning as well. I had other skill sets. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people, Israel. Shepherds were not thought of in a good way. They were considered, in their social setting, they were considered the outsiders. But in the story of God's love, of Jesus coming close to us, this historical event, the outsider is invited in to the story of what God is doing. They are the first people that it's announced to. They are the first people that they are told about what is happening. And the angels, when the angels arrive, the shepherds, they respond accordingly. It says they are terrified. The angel said, don't be afraid. I'm here to announce a great, joyful event that is meant for everybody, worldwide. A Savior has just been born in David's town, a Savior who is Messiah and Master. This is what you are to look for, a baby wrapped in a blanket and lying in a manger. And after they've made this, delivered their message, it says this, the angel was joined by a huge angelic choir singing God's praises. Glory to God in the heavenly heights. Peace to all men and women on earth who please him. They burst into song. This big choir appears and they delivered their message. So this is the historical event that they've delivered to the shepherds, and they are now told about it, and they have this invitation to go and see. And this event is not something that was a myth that then grew into tradition and that we just talk about once a year. It is something that is both as Messiah and the Master. Messiah meaning the saving one, that Jesus came to earth as a man, God in the flesh, to show us what God is like, and then to do some saving, which happens when he dies on the cross for our sin or our brokenness, and then is resurrected from the grave and shows that we can live by that type of power, empowered in his love. You see, the line of good and evil doesn't run between us and them, or right and wrong between us and them. The line of good and evil runs down the middle of each of us. And that is what we needed saving and healing within from. And that it comes from the forgiveness that happens at Easter time, when we accept that that sacrifice on the cross was for us, for you and for me. There's this truth that's about myself that I don't really like, and I'm sure that some people here may resonate with this, is that sometimes I like to think of myself as better than other people. I look down on them. But my best acts, my very best perfection is still not as good as it could be in light of God's holiness and perfection and character. I needed saving. I needed healing within that only comes in the love of Jesus. That's how he's our Messiah. He's also our master. Because this isn't just a myth that grew into a tradition and that we talk about once a year. It is an event that actually happened, that God came close to us. And now he's either just something that we talk about and that's it once a year, or he's the king of the universe. He's the one that's invited us to follow him, to surrender and be aligned in the design of his will for us, that he is our master, that we are not just the author of our own soul. The shepherds, the outsiders, they're the people that are invited in. The angel tells them, the angelic choir sings, and then the shepherds have a choice, like you and I, how they respond to the message of Jesus. It says this in verse 15. It says, as the angel choir withdrew into heaven, the sheep herders talked it over. Let's get over to Bethlehem as fast as we can and see for ourselves what God has revealed to us. They left, running, and found Mary and Joseph, which is what all new parents want, right? A bunch of smelly men barging in on them. And the baby lying in the manger. Seeing was believing. They told everyone they met that what the angels had said about this child. All who heard the sheep herders were impressed. So they go for it. These people who are, you know, thought of as outcasts say, we have to respond. We have been invited in. We have to go and see for ourselves and explore this. Who is this baby that's been born that is our Messiah and our master? And Mary, she is kept all these things to herself, holding them dear, deep within herself. The sheepherders returned. They let loose, glorifying and praising God for everything they had heard and seen. The outsider has been invited into the love story of God. And they have responded and they've seen for themselves. And then they just need to express it. They need to do something. The angels, if you recall for a moment, after they had finished announcing it to the shepherds, this choir appears and they sing. The shepherds, after they see the baby for themselves, they have to sing too. They have to express themselves. They have to let loose, glorify, praising God. When we've been touched by something so beautiful, such a divine love that inspires us to the deepest of our core, it's incomplete until we express it and celebrate it out when we do something. And often that comes through the gift of music. A beautiful moment happened like this recently in history in 1914. It was during World War I, the first year of it. Trench warfare was being used viciously, where people were, one English would be in one trench and Germans in the other. And it was during this time that it became known in history as the Christmas Truce, that there was from Christmas Eve to midnight on Christmas Day, there would be a ceasefire. There'd be no more shooting just for that time. So I'd like you just for a moment to imagine what it would have been like to be in this trench at this moment. I invite you to, you can close your eyes or look at the floor. I'm just going to describe it a little bit. But what it was like, imagine you're in there, it's Christmas Eve, and it is cold, it's dark. You know there's a ceasefire, but you don't dare actually look over the edge of the trench because it could mean the end of your life. You pull your coat closer around you, even though it's got new holes in it. You look down at your right foot, and you see that you might be getting trench foot, which is that vicious thing where it's been stuck in the wet and the cold and the muck for so long that you might lose a toe or even a whole foot. And as you're sitting there Christmas Eve, you begin to hear a lone voice singing from the other trench. It's in German. You can't tell what it is, what the words are, but you can tell that you recognize it's a Christmas carol. And feeling foolish, you climb out of the trench and you see there is a German soldier singing a song. You recognize it. You can't quite place the exact lyrics because they're singing to you in German, but you know it. It sounds like this.
Sleep in heavenly peace. Sleep in heavenly peace.
Started by a German soldier named Walter, who was a tenor in the Berlin Opera. And it said he came forward and sang Silent Night in German and then in English in a clear, cold night of Christmas Eve, his voice carried so far. The shooting had stopped, and in that silence he sang, and the British knew the song, and they sang it back. And it said gradually troops crawled forward out of the trenches, singing songs together, trading items back and forth. The song and that moment had such a deep impact. Some of the English soldiers wrote home to their family in the coming weeks saying things like, "You won't believe it. It was like a waking dream." You see, one historian says they recognized that on both ends of the rifle they were the same. Suddenly the enemy, the outsider, had become a fellow human being who experienced the joy and hope of Christmas just the same. Each year, as Pastor Luke said, we celebrate Advent in December, where we light the candles in anticipation of celebrating Christ's birth. It's a beautiful tradition from the 16th century. A German pastor started it, and he would light different candles to help kids know how close they were to Christmas. And they start to take on themes of the things that Christ gives us when he comes. Hope, joy, peace, love, faith. And every Christmas Eve, we light the Christ candle as a reminder of the time he came 2,000 years ago, but also the promise that he gave his followers, that he would return again. And when he comes, he would make everything right in this world. He would bring about wholeness, and he would wipe away every single tear. So every Christmas, we light these candles, and we remember, and we anticipate his coming again. This is the story of Christmas, that the outsider is invited into the beautiful love story of God. So wherever you're at in your spiritual journey, I invite you this Christmas season to just take another step further in exploration of Jesus being both your Messiah and your Master. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are good and loving and amazing. And that Jesus, you came at Christmas time, revealed yourself as a simple baby, and grew and showed us what God is like, and in doing so, was able to fulfill the plan, the promise of salvation, of dying on the cross for us, so that we may live forever in relationship with you. And I thank you in doing so, and even in the glimpse of this story in the Gospel of Luke, we get to see how people who probably didn't think a lot of themselves were invited in and were some of the first announcers of your birth, were some of the first people to see it uphand that you had come to live among us. I pray for everyone this Christmas season, whatever they are walking through right now, whether it's a very happy and fulfilling time, or maybe it's gridlocked with tension and unknowns. I pray that we would find comfort in the fact that anyone and everyone is invited in to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.